So we're in Philippians chapter 2 tonight. My Bible's open to Deuteronomy 34. It's the last time I touched it here. Philippians chapter number 2. And we'll just be looking at the first two verses. No need to rush, right? Do we need to rush through these things? Certainly not for the sake of getting through them. You know, we want to glean everything profitable that we can. Not advocating that we should camp out on every word and every verse, you know, necessarily. But unless it's necessary. But let's just read to begin with those first two verses. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That kind of completes, I think, the thought in those two verses there. But it kind of goes along with what we looked at, you know, somewhat last Wednesday night, whenever Paul was mentioning this sort of thing, as we talked about our conversation being as it becometh the gospel. And he mentions there that we stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So our striving together, you know, is for that purpose, that reason, that goal. That's the end that we have in view. And so here tonight, a little bit of a continuation of that thought, since we have this idea of being of one accord and of one mind. And he gives some reasons, you know, for that as we look at it. So this kind of struck me, I guess, in a sense, as I was, not necessarily because we're in Philippians, but there's some things that I've been listening to this past week. But, you know, the world hears words like this and they think it's just a man expressing his opinion is what it amounts to. But, you know, we hear the things that are written, you know, here, and we hear something different. You know, we're not hearing the words of a man expressing his opinion. We're hearing the words, as it were, of the true and living God, right? I mean, we believe that this is the Word of God. I mean, I haven't delivered out to you any kind of a creedal confession or doctrinal statement of Cheetah Baptist Church, but we as believers, you know, we believe that this is the Word of God. It's not somebody's opinion. It's not just what's suggested. It's the Word of God that's speaking unto us. God commanding us through His Word, which He has every right to do so. I mean, He is God after all, to do those things which are right in His sight and to be obedient unto Him. I mean, it's certainly something that we find compelling reason as a result for all that God has done for us, that we ought to do the things that God has commanded of us. I mean, there's things that my wife asked me before we came down here, you know, earlier. She says, "We have any plans this weekend?" I said, "I do now," because I figured there was something that she wanted to do, you know. And I wasn't saying that in a way that was like, "Well, yeah, I did, but now I'm just going, yeah." You know, not that that couldn't happen, you know, but you know, I wasn't begrudging, you know, that there was something, but, you know, I'm like, yeah, I do now, you know. You know, whatever it is that we're needing to do. And so that, on that line of thinking, I guess, I had read one person this week. I was reading some things, I think it was today, as a matter of fact, and he was kind of going through dealing with a child and dealing with, you know, your own, you know, child or your own children. And, of course, we can all relate to it from the perspective of being a child, you know. And there were things that our parents expected of us, our parents commanded of us, our parents instructed us to do, and, you know, maybe we didn't do them. Well, of course, you know, there were times that we weren't completely obedient, you know, were we? None of my children are completely obedient. They probably like to think so in their minds. I'm a pretty good kid, you know, but it's not by my standards, though I try to set the standard that we find in God's Word before them, but it's God. It's what God thinks that matters, not what necessarily other people think. But he was talking about some people could treat the situation, you know, this way or that way, but then he kind of goes into the thing, you know, that we're looking at here, you know, which is more or less Paul, you know, saying from a standpoint as a child that's been shown, and he was doing it from a father's standpoint towards a son, but as a child that's been shown the love that has been shown, it's been cared for, it's been fed, it's been provided for, clothed, you know, when they did something wrong, you know, that didn't just break fellowship with them and say, okay, you got to go live somewhere else, you can't live here anymore, you've broken, you know, my laws and my commandments. Not that that doesn't happen to some kids, I'm sure it does, but I've known some people actually that it's happened to, but you know, restored fellowship, you know, in that instance, and all the things that have been done, you know, if you were, like I said, sick, take it to the doctor, that kind of thing, and in the end, you know, says this, you know, don't you think it's reasonable that us having done all these things, you know, that we should expect you to be obedient to the things that we ask of you to do? And so, you know, Paul kind of takes that same kind of tack, you know, here, where he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. You know, here's all these things in verse number one that are arguments for what he's asking of them in verse number two, essentially. So if there be any consolation in Christ. So what do you think about that? If there be any consolation in Christ. I mean, what's that word consolation? What's the idea? What's the thought, you know, behind consolation? We know what it's like for somebody, you know, let's just stick with the parent-child, you know, aspect. If they hurt themselves, I mean, I try to console them. I try to provide some consolation. Now, I can't remove the hurt, you know, other than trying to show them, you know, love and affection, you know, and compassion in regards to, you know, their plight. I mean, they've cut themselves, or they've, you know, how many times, I don't know, I'm sure this probably happened to you, Heath, but how many times did I run through the parking lot, you know, and slip on the gravel and fall down, and you pick up your hands and the gravel's just cut grooves, you know, there's blood, and you're like, ah, as a little kid. Only to have your mom or your dad, you know, say, well, it'll be okay, you know. It's not, you know, you're thinking, you look at this stuff like, okay, I've damaged myself forever, you know. It'll be fine, you know. We'll doctor it up, clean it up, you'll be okay. You know, it'll hurt for a little while, but it'll be all right. I mean, you can see, I guess y'all can see that from here, huh? Yeah, I tried a new razor. I think I'm done with it. boy, it caught, and I was committed to the stroke, you know. When I did, boy, I pulled back the razor, and there was just a big, long, you know, piece of skin, you know, that was there. But it'll be okay; it'll grow back, you know, kind of thing. But anyway, you know, we have had certainly those types of circumstances where someone has sought to console us. You know, we seek to console one another. You know, I'm praying for you. You know, that's consolation. I mean, it's not like you think about people that get a consolation prize. Totally different, you know, aspects of the word there. I mean, somebody gets a consolation prize, they didn't win first place. You know, this is kind of to help you, you know, out there. The way you feel, in other words, what I'm saying, it's the same sort of thing. I'm trying to make them feel better because they got a consolation prize, but you don't feel so great if you didn't get first place, got the consolation prize, you know. But, you know, this we're talking about is to console someone, is to comfort someone, is to encourage, you know, someone, you know, in the trouble that they might find themselves in. So think about the fact that one day, and how many times that we tell, you know, one another this, it happens often, you know, one day the troubles of this life will be over. You know, the pain and the sweat of the brow, you know, Brother Heath, and the things that we go through in this life, school. You know, Anna's sitting there like, yeah, school, it'll be over one day. School will be over one day for Rebecca. She's back in it. You know, she's got out of it, and she's put herself back, you know, in there. But, you know, one day the troubles of this life will be over. But, and that's consolation in and of itself. You know, this short life. I mean, we think about it being a long time, but it's not. I mean, here I stand before you, 48 years old, and I mean, it's gone by in the blink of an eye. You know, it just doesn't, it's hard for me to imagine that I've been on this earth for 48 years. It'll soon be over. But even so, I'm still here. Let's say I've only lived half of my life. Say I've got another half to go. Interesting to think about. But even if I had 50 more years, to live, I live to be, that old, which probably won't. But if I do, I have a consolation. In that Christ, is with me. And I have this consolation in Christ that we're talking about here in the first, verse there. There's a communion. I've not seen, him physically with my eyes, but there's a communion because of the fellowship of what? That we see here in verse number one. What did it say? Fellowship of the Spirit. Yeah, so those of you who may be, Lord of the Rings, Tolkien, fans, they had the Fellowship of the Ring, right? Well, we have this Fellowship of the Spirit. They all stuck together because of this one goal, one purpose kind of a thing, and they helped one another out because of that. I mean, there's a thought behind that. I don't know if it's Tolkien's, attempt at portraying, that sort of thing, spiritually speaking. I'm not sure. I've never really even read the book, to be honest with you. I know there were kids, certainly kids in school whenever I was going to school, that they didn't care anything about the things of God, but they'd read those books just because of the things, the mystical, magical things that were in there. But we have this fellowship, in the Spirit. So, and what's the Spirit? And I'll get into this a little more, but what's the Spirit? What has the Spirit been given unto us for? I'll tell you what it's not, because I've been watching some things. If you have an opportunity to watch something, you can go on to YouTube and you can type in Strange Fire Conference, and John MacArthur had a conference on it. It's been a while back, but I've been watching it this week. And there are some things that people do, gyrations and all kinds of things people do in the name of being filled, with the Spirit, so to speak. But biblically speaking, I mean, things that we can say that we can back up with Scripture, what can we say is the reason for which that the Spirit of God has been given unto us? Okay? He's the Greek word that's used is paraclete, and so he's our teacher. He illumines. We kind of spoke about this in a respect last Sunday, that the things that the natural man doesn't receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So where does our spiritual discernment come from? Right there. It comes from the Spirit of God. So that's one thing. There's one category that we have. Not that we have to categorize things necessarily, but one thing that we can say, about the purpose for which, the cause for which the Spirit of God has been given, unto us, is for that. Absolutely. Is to give us illumination, understanding, wisdom in regards to discernment, in regards to the things of God, the Word of God. What else? I'm sorry? Comfort. Okay, he's the Comforter. And we sing songs like that. There's one in, I think it's The Comforter's Come, isn't it? There's one in the hymn book. So we have this idea, this consolation in Christ. We have this comfort in Christ. Why do we have this comfort in Christ? How is it that we've come by this comfort of Christ, our comfort in Christ? Well, it's because of the Spirit of God, right? I mean, the only reason that we, going back to the first principle that we've mentioned, and that is that the Spirit of God has given us understanding. Why is it that we've understood Christ to be who he is, and seen him to be the Savior that he is, and come to him to be our Savior as we have, and found comfort in that, which is what Heath is mentioning now. It's because of the Spirit of God. Why have we found, there's so many people that don't find Christ attractive, but yet we do. We find comfort in him. Well, it's because of the Comforter is the reason why that we have comfort in Christ. We would not have comfort in Christ if it were not for the Comforter. So absolutely. Anybody think of anything else in regards to the Spirit? Yes, that's a good thought. We don't know how to pray. What we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. So you think about that. We see the Spirit in that sense praying for us, and then it's really the same sort of a picture, you know, that we see with Peter. You mentioned Peter today and how that Satan had sought to sift him as wheat, but the Lord says, "I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." You know, where is this coming from? You know, that we have this. We mentioned this consolation here being also not just comfort but encouragement. So we have the Spirit of God encouraging us, you know, even towards the things of God. Where does our desire and our passion, you know, for Christ and for the things of God and for the Word of God and for pleasing God and honoring God and glorifying God and everything that we do, it all comes from the Spirit. I mean, there's the energization of that comes from the Spirit of God, you know, because of that quickening. You know, we can put it in that we've been quickened by the Spirit, right? The Scripture speaks in those terms. And what does that word quickening have to do with? It means it's to be made alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and we've been quickened, you know, by the Spirit of God. So absolutely, we have that intercession even on the Spirit's part, you know, for us. So, I mean, when you think about some of those things, and that's not all the things certainly that we could say, but when you think about those things, I mean, certainly, you know, it's not as if Paul's saying here, and you can see those words, if your Bible is like mine, in verse number 1, if there be, is in italics. What does that mean when you see words in italics like that? It just, comprehension is what it's there for. Original text, not necessarily, you know, there in there. Not that it's not implied, but it's not necessarily there. So we could say, instead of saying, if there, you know, be any, because there's kind of almost like a question mark there, but when you look in the Greek, you know, construct, it's not like this. It's creating a question in your mind, if there is. I mean, we could say that should be a question in people's minds if there really is or not, you know, for them, but we're certainly not questioning whether or not there's any consolation in Christ. We could say in that regard, we could say, since there be consolation in Christ. That's how we could word that. You know, since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort, you know, in Him, comfort of love. I mean, think about that. I mean, consider that for a moment. Comfort of love. Does it comfort you that you have loving parents? Is that a comfort to you? Is it a comfort to you? Yeah. It's comforting that you have someone that loves you. It's a comfort to me that I have a spouse that cares for me. You know, if I don't feel good, you know, and she's like, you know, what can I do to help you? You know, is there something you need? You know, I've been times before, you know, just throwing my guts up, you know. She walks in there still, you know, you're kind of like, I don't really want to go around this person because they're sick. Because there's a lot of people you would avoid. If you're walking through Walmart and somebody just all of a sudden, you know, throws them on the floor, you're going to be like taking 2 aisles over the other way to go around it because you don't want to catch whatever it is they have, you know. But, you know, there's compassion, you know, for somebody that loves you and cares for you. And, you know, how many times I've seen her hold, you know, the kids. They've had, you know, 103, 104 fever maybe 104 can be kind of high, huh? Yeah, 103 fever. You know, had a really high fever. Anyway, I'm not usually the one you can tell that takes temperatures. But usually in the beginning I am, but, you know, all along she's usually doing that. But anyhow, you know, she's holding them. They're in her lap. You know, she's rocking them in the chair. And there would be some people saying, I don't want to be around that kid. You know, they've got something. I don't want to catch it. You know, but there's that love and that compassion that there is. You know, this is just a mother. I don't say that lightly, but in comparison to God, in comparison to Him being our Heavenly Father, she's just a mother. I mean, we see the love, we see the care, we see the concern, we see the compassion, we see the help, we see everything. She wants to do everything she can to be able to make, you know, things better for her child. You know, if she could heal the child, you know, she would, but we're talking about something beyond, you know, just a mother. We're talking about, I mean, we looked at that, didn't we? You know, last Sunday, we talked about that. You know, if you being a father know how to give good gifts unto your children, you know, how much more your Heavenly Father, you know. But he talks about you being evil, you know, in comparison to God. I mean, not that we're necessarily, you know, in that sense evil, you know, but But, you know, in comparison to what God would do and how God reacts and how God responds and what God does for us as a Heavenly Father, I mean, we fall far short. You know, we would even go so far as to correct a situation that God says, no, that needs to stay the way that it is because I'm doing something here. You know, we would take that away, but God lets it continue and persist because he's got a purpose, you know, in it that we can't see. We don't understand the design, perhaps, that is there. But so there's that comfort of love. So, again, taking us back to the text and the thought that we went out there, you know, chasing that with, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, what is he talking about here when he talks about any bowels and mercies? You know, why is he speaking in those terms? I mean, your bowels are not something that you typically speak a lot about, unless you're having trouble with them and you're talking to your doctor, you know, perhaps. But I mean, that was a seat, you know, for in this day and age, and that spoke of affection is what it was speaking of there. You know, if your bowels are moved, you know, that can happen. I mean, you know, you have something suddenly happen, and there's all of a sudden this feeling in the pit of your stomach, right? So there's this seat, you know, in a sense of affection, you know, or feeling that exists in that area, you know, of our bodies. I mean, if you got bad news, I mean, that's where a lot of times it hits you, you know, just in the pit of your stomach. And so there's, you know, bowels of mercies. In other words, someone is so concerned on your behalf, like we sang that hymn, you know, that oftentimes, you know, tears are even shed for a brother or sister, you know, that something's going on, something's happening, some kind of problem, some kind of difficulty, you know, they're having, even moved to tears. I mean, that's a person being moved by, you know, this thought or idea, you know, here of mercy. So, you know, that's somewhat of what we're talking about when we talk about this idea of consolation. There is consolation for us, you know, in Christ. Christ has been conciliatory, you know, using another form of that word, you know, consolation towards us. I mean, has not he loved us? Has not his affection been moved on our behalf? Has he not shown us this comfort of love? All these things that Paul, you know, is speaking of here, no doubt. And we can say absolutely there is encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit. You know, him, the word that Heath used, this word of comfort. The Lord said, I will not leave you, what? Comfortless, but I'll send, and he was talking about the Spirit, you know, unto us. So there is this consolation. So he's really, in an overall picture here, he's pleading with us that because we have been shown such consolation, because we have been shown such comfort, because Christ has been such for us, because God has been such towards us, because the Spirit is there's that fellowship of the Spirit that we possess, he says, treat one another. I mean, you could look at it in the same way that he received this gift, you know, from the church at Philippi. And Paul's almost like looking back to them and saying, look, this love, this compassion that you've shown towards me, this care, this concern that you've shown towards me, make sure that you show it towards one another. And it's not, there's not cause. Certainly, when you read through, you know, Philippians, you find there's two women that are at odds, you know, with one another. So, I mean, here's this letter being written to, you know, you look at the church, the letter that's written to the Corinthians, you know, different aspect, you know, different issue being dealt with there. Here, you know, he's dealing with this issue of the fellowship, you know, that we have with one another in Christ, this fellowship that we have with one another as believers, that as Christ has loved us. I mean, we've talked about it from this aspect before. You know, I am to love her as my wife, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, that's a big order, but it's not that everybody else is off the hook, because the Lord says, as I have loved you, love one another. You know, we're called to love one another the way that he has loved us. We are to have the mind of Christ in that respect that he has had towards us. So that expression is that's been shown unto us, we are to show to one another as Christians. We're to do, you know, think about it in this respect too. You know, this, do good unto all men. You know, do good, all. But especially, the scripture says, to the household of faith. Especially the household of faith. You know, is it that we do not need, you know, any type of a reminder in this regard? I mean, I don't know of any problems necessarily that there are between any of us that are here tonight. You know, any issues that we have with one another. Anybody that's got something against another person, you know, here tonight. But don't we need to be on guard? I mean, isn't that deadly, you know, viper always, you know, about us seeking to, you know, he's the accuser of the brethren, the devil is. You know, he would seek to cause there to be some sort of a division amongst us. You know, that venom is certainly around us that can easily be started of some sort of disunity or discord or conflict. You know, it's kind of lurking in the shadows, you know, so to speak, and seeking to have its way, you know, with the congregation if it could. But we spoke about this, that he's dealing with here in these first two verses, out of the aspect that we have, or that we had last week, in verse number 27, about standing firm in the Spirit, having one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So this is the idea that Paul's dealing with here in the church. In chapter 4, the last chapter, he speaks of it in verses 1 and 2, you know, there, urging, you know, two women, Yodia and I'm not sure I can pronounce her name. I didn't look it up to see how it's pronounced, but so forgive me for that. Syntyche, I don't know how you say that. But for them to live in harmony, you know, in the Lord. He asked the other members of the church really to help, you know, them to do so. You know, Paul deals with it in Romans, you know, in this regard, this sort of thing. He takes it up in Corinthians, in Galatians, in Ephesians, in Colossians, you know, so when you think about it from in Thessalonians even, when you think about it from this standpoint, and we even have this, you know, so people might know something about us. I'll just go and read it if I can jump on there real quick. But on our, I thought I had it here on my screen, but here it is, okay. On our sermon audio page, you know, when you go in there and you want to read something about us, you know, we said something in regards to this, you know, even there, but we believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We exist to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We meet to be edified by the Word of God through the preaching of the everlasting gospel. We seek to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, singing His praises with God glorifying and honoring Him, while endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's, you know, from a passage of Scripture. But my point is, in having mentioned that, is it not the Spirit of God's desire that we be one? You know, that we be of one mind, that we stand firm, you know, together in this regard. So no doubt about it, we have consolation in Christ. God has shown Himself in Christ and by His Spirit in these ways, and Paul saying what Christ has done for you and showed unto you is what I want you to show, you know, unto one another. Again, what's the draw? What's the draw? It goes back to verse number 1, and that's where we kind of stopped. We're kind of going through there. It's the fellowship of the Spirit. I mean, I desire to have fellowship, you know, with you as a Christian, because there's this fellowship of the Spirit that we have. There's this one mind that we have. You know, Heath was talking to me not too long ago about, you know, someday we ought to get together and go fishing. Well, you know, that'd be nice. I mean, my idea behind that, though, would be that we spend time in fellowship, you know, just as believers. You know, he has more of a drive towards, you know, I want to do this because I want to fish, because he likes to fish. I used to fish all the time, but now that I've got four kids and a job and preaching, and, you know, I just don't have time for a lot of that, you know, anymore. So, you know, I don't have any of those hobbies, you know, necessarily. Not that they're bad. You know, I used to play golf all the time. I don't have any desire to pick up a golf club anymore. You know, not that there's anything wrong with golf, you know, any more than there is wrong with, you know, picking up a fishing pole and going fishing. You know, you see disciples, they were fishermen, but they were also fishers of men, you know. It's the fellowship that we have in the Spirit. You understand, you know, what I mean. You know, what binds people together? Well, for some people, it's family. You know, and I'm talking about outside of Christ right now. For some people, it's family. For other people, you know, it may be nationality. You know, you have people come from other countries here to this country, and they start to congregate, you know, with one another, and they'll start to move into a certain area because they are the same, you know, nationality. It could be, you know, some people bind together because of a common enemy. You see that sometimes in the workplace. Everybody's against, you know, maybe one person. But again, like we said, it could be family, it could be community. But it's likes, dislikes. I mean, those are the things. There's some things that bind people together because they were born into a family. But for us, you know, it's Christ. That's what Paul was saying in the last chapter, right? For me to live is Christ and die is gain. What binds us together? It's Christ. You know, would we have any fellowship otherwise? Maybe, maybe not. I mean, some of us may have had some fellowship because we're family, you know, but our fellowship is beyond family. You know, for those of us who are in Christ, it's because of Christ. Our fellowship is in Him. It is Christ. It is Christ in you. You know, is the thing, or Christ in someone, you know, else that attracts us, you know, to that person, making us want to have that fellowship, you know, with them, because this is one for whom Christ died. You know, so it's Christ in us that causes us to desire, and our hearts to be drawn out, and our prayers to be drawn out towards, you know, that person. In other words, makes them precious. You know, what makes a person precious unto you? Well, if you have a baby, you know, it makes the baby's precious unto you because you're the baby's mother. You know, but for us, what makes a person or a soul precious is Christ. He gave Himself, you know, for this person. And so, therefore, He bled and died. That sheds a little bit different light on that person, that we have fellowship, you know, with them, you know, because this is someone that Christ gave Himself, you know, for. So there's really, it's kind of a magnetism is what exists there. You know, you meet someone you've never met before, and you find out through your conversation with there's a fellowship that goes back and forth, you know, between you and that person, you know, because there's the Spirit of God, you know, that's there. You know, wherever two or three are gathered together, there I'm in, you know, midst, you know, or in my name, you know, we know that's the rest of the scripture there, but there's a fellowship that exists there between God's people, and a magnetism, like we said, of sorts, that explains this reality that we have, this fellowship with one another, that we want to be a mutual encouragement to one another, that we want to be a help to one another. You know, what he told me not too long ago, he said, you know, I thought about calling you to see what you were doing today. You know, and what causes him to want to do that? You know, what causes him? You know, I'm not saying that people in the world don't do that, but usually they're wanting to get together to have a beer or something, you know. But, you know, for us as Christians, you know, we like being around one another. You know, I'll put it in this respect. We were in academy last night, and there was a couple that had got into the line to check out right before we did, and there was kind of a standoff for a bit about who was going to go first, but I knew they were there before we were, so I was just going to wait and let them go. Well, the man's wife was in line, and then it was him, and he was, like, telling us to go between them, you know, and I was like, that's kind of odd, you know, and so I just started kind of questioning him about, you don't like her? You know, what's the deal? You know, why don't you, I'm like, go ahead, you know, it's your wife, and, we've been married for a long time, you know, And then they started getting the conversation about, you heard people say, you know, well, I love my wife, but I couldn't work with her, you know, every day. I have trouble understanding that myself, in a sense. I mean, that's kind of difficult, because I would love to be able to work. I don't know if she feels the same way, but I would love to be able to work, you know, with her every day. I would love to be around her every day. You know, it's not just the physical attraction because she's my wife, but there's the Spirit of God, you know, there's the fellowship that we have, you know, with one another. So this is the kind of thing that Paul is dealing with here when he touches upon this fellowship of the Spirit. that we have with one another, this consolation, this comfort of love, this communion, you know, that we have with one another, so that we can be, you know, a mutual encouragement, you know, one to another, because we have this. I can say something to you from Scripture, and you can agree with it. You know, I can try to encourage you and comfort you from Scripture, and it will be an encouragement and comfort to you because of the Spirit of God, you know, within you. And I'm kind of skipping over some things because we spent a lot of time on the front end here, but not that I'm trying to rush through anything, but I think we kind of covered some material, you know, before I got to it, you know, in my notes here. But the Lord said in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, because he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He comes to us in that sense and is a comfort unto us, you know, in that sense. And Paul saying, if you know something of that, if you've experienced, you know, that, if that's a reality in your life and you've been comforted in that way, he says, I want you to show yourself likewise and like manner unto your brothers and sisters, you know, in Christ. So as we think about transitioning from verse number one, verse number two, and being of one accord and of one mind, I'll use something else that I saw this week. Mom and I were sitting in the parking lot. We were eating. I'd gone in, gotten something, and brought it back to the truck, and we were sitting there eating. And there was another vehicle in the parking lot. And you may have seen some of these vehicles. They have a decal on the back of them, and it says this: "I am second." Have you ever seen those? And wonder what it is? I am second, like S-E-C-O-N-D. Have you seen them before? No. Yeah. You ever seen one, Rebecca? I am second. And when I first started seeing them, I thought, well, we have a Second Baptist Church, you know, in Huntsville. I thought, well, maybe they're saying, I am Second Baptist Church. You know, I'm part of that. If you look it up on the internet, really what it has to do with, admirable thought, you know, that exists there, but what it has to do with is this: God's first, I'm second. Well, to me, and like I said, admirable thought. I understand what they're getting at, you know, in a respect. But it's almost along the lines of, do you remember the bumper stickers that used to be on cars that said, God's my co-pilot? You know, he's not my co-pilot. He's in control, you know. But the thing that I'm getting at, you know, here, when I see something like that and that decal that reads, I am second, like I said, noble thought, but it does not get close enough to the reality. What reality am I talking about? Well, what I'm seeking to relate to you is when the Lord says, I and my Father are one. Now, we've got that there. We can step over here and say, you know, the two shall become one flesh. Okay? So it's no longer my interests. You know, now there's another person, you know, here. And so, you know, when she asked me, I told you earlier today, she asked me, what have you got any plans for this weekend? Well, you know, I'm seeking to be one, you know, here. And if she has a concern or something she wants to do, then, you know, hey, you know, she's been out there, I don't know how many weekends that we've been working on the treehouse, she's been right there beside me, you know, holding up boards and screwing things together and bolting them together. But, you know, the Lord saying, and I think that's the better illustration, but the Lord saying, I and my Father are one. And the Lord saying, Father, I desire that these be with me where I am also. And he says, even if he goes on in that chapter, he goes on and he says, I desire that they be one even as we are one. And so, like I said, I am second doesn't quite get down into the reality of the matter because we are one with him. Why is it that I want to do what it is that God commands of me? Just because I'm afraid of him? You know? No. Because I love him. You know? And therefore, because of that love that he has shed abroad in my heart that I have for him, when he commands something of me, my desire is to do it. Not just because he's commanded it, but because that's his heart. You know? And I want to do that which would please him and honor him and glorify him. So like I said, it doesn't really get close enough, you know, to the reality. It's something that people can relate to, but it falls short of the reality that there is in Christ that has to do with what we're talking about here, with us being one, of one mind even. As the Lord said, I and my Father are one. But this is the thing that Paul would desire for us to be, that we be of one mind, that we be of one spirit, that we stand, you know, one, you know, together. This is the thing the Spirit would have us to be, unified, not divided, but be one. Is the Spirit's desire for us as well, because we know the Spirit's desire is not going to be different than the Lord's desire, you know, there. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And I mentioned this already earlier, but I wanted to read the verse to you, that you also love one another. And by this, the Scripture says, all men shall know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. So Paul would have all of his people to be unanimous, you know, of one mind, think alike. And we ought to. We ought to think alike when it comes to, you know, the Scriptures, when it comes to this sort of thing. And you can see it, can't you, as if you read ahead there in verse number 3, what does it say there? You know, let nothing be done through, we won't get there today, but let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But look what it says next. That's the thing that I want you to read. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Between, you know, those two on the front row, that's not always a reality. That, I mean, how well would they get along with one another if they esteemed one another as better than, you know, your desires is better than mine, your needs, you know, equal even, you know, to mine. I'm that concerned about you as much as I would be for myself. You know, if I would get up and fix myself, you know, this, that I'd be glad to be able, you know, to do that for you, sort of thing. But you know, that we think in such a way, that we act in such a way, that we love one another and care for one another and do for one another, you know, even in this manner. You know, I think about it. You've been caught before at a door, you know, when somebody, you know, you're coming up to the door at the same time and you're wanting to open the door for them and they're wanting to open the door for you, and they're like, go ahead, and they're like, no, you go ahead. You know, it's that sort of thing in my mind as I think about it. You know, who would ever go through the door? You know, you have to walk through it together, you know, I guess. But you understand what I'm saying. I mean, that doesn't happen. Somebody eventually gives in and goes through the door. They don't stand there forever. But he calls us to have the same love, you know, one for another. Love that Christ has shown unto us, that we would have for one another. So he's pleading with them in this regard. You know, show the same love you've shown to me. You know, he uses that as an argument here. Be united in one purpose. You all got together there in Philippi to gather this gift and bring it or have it sent unto me. You know, show the same care, same compassion, same concern, you know, one for another as you've shown for me, as Christ has shown, you know, for you. He says, fulfill my joy. So here he is. He's an apostle that's, you know, he's been there. He's begun a work in Philippi. Fulfill my joy, you know, in doing this thing. You know, this is my desire. Well, we already said it's not just Paul's desire. It's the Spirit of God's desire. It's not just the Spirit of God's desire. It's the Lord's desire. It's God's desire. It ought to be our desire, you know, to show this sort of love, be united in spirit, have one purpose, have the same love, the same sort of things that are being spoken of here. So any other thoughts on those two verses there as we've kind of briefly, you know, looked at. I mean, it's a big subject, really. I mean, if you really think about it, this is an enormous thing, you know, in our lives that we're called to fulfill. Any thoughts on the fellowship of the Spirit that we have with one another? Any thoughts on how that, I mean, we're called to even love our enemies. I mean, if we love our enemies, how much more we love one another? I mean, that's just it's an incredible thing to think about what God has done, that we may come from completely different walks of life, but yet we have this fellowship, you know, in the Spirit with one another because of what God's done in our lives. We have this common goal. We have this common love. we have this common affection, you know, for Christ. So we should have that towards one another. So any other thoughts in regards to those things? I'm doing better. It's not even 8 o'clock yet. It's 7:55. And I didn't start at 7 o'clock. So you want to get home for dark? Yeah. All right. Well, if there are any other thoughts, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful, grateful, Father, for the love that, Father, you have shed abroad in our hearts that expresses itself even and overflows even unto each other and in each other's lives and the community that we have with one another. We use that term where we're here right now in a community as far as the world is concerned. There's a group of houses that exist in this area, but there's something that strikes deeper to the heart of the matter as we speak about the community that we have and the fellowship of the Spirit that we have as believers. We're, Father, so very thankful for the love that you have shown unto us, and we know, Father, that we are to be, even as the moon reflects the light of the sun, we are to reflect that light, Father, in our own lives, in our own hearts, our own minds, our own thoughts and affections towards one another. And Father, we know that by doing so, not just will men know that we belong unto you, but we know that by doing so that it's pleasing in your sight and that it's glorifying, Father, unto you. And it brings, we read here about fulfilling Paul's joy, Paul saying, "Fulfill my joy," but Father, we realize that it's a fulfillment of your joy, that we would be such unto one another. So, Father, we thank you for setting this before us tonight and causing us to consider it in our hearts and minds and to, Father, understand, Father, what it is that's being said unto us, what we've been called unto, and what we ought to desire, Father, even to do. So we thank you for your word to us this evening. We thank you for this time to come together as your people midweek, Father, as we take a break during the middle of the week, come aside from the things of this world and set our hearts and affections upon the things of God. Father, help us to be mindful of these things, Father, in the weeks, the months, the years ahead, that we may fulfill these things and not just be hearers of them, but to be doers also. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.